division and strife. That's what the whole world is filled with. And that is to be expected. That is to be expected. Are we to expect that also in the church? That's the question I want to make you think for a moment. That the world is divided and the world fights in war, that's to be expected. Is it to be expected in the church as well? So when we listen to the answer from the Bible, then the answer is yes. We must expect that. That will be the reality. It has always been the case throughout all the history. You remember a congregation in Vidal of a little church here in Carterton? We're not in paradise. And that's why there is always the threat of division. And even if every individual is born again, they are still not completely sanctified. Yeah, we heard that yesterday, last week. We're not arrived, we're not reformed, we're reforming. We're not converted. Even if everyone is having spiritual life here, which sadly is not the case, we're still not converted. We're converting. A church gathering, even if they're only saints, are still a gathering of, get as well, recovering addicts. All were once addicted with the spirit of the world, with the idols of the world, addicted to self, addicted to whatever it was. And that's not gone until we're out of this place in the heavenly glory. Every saint is a saint under construction. We're still on the journey of God making us more and more like unto himself. And therefore we say, if we could only be like the early New Testament church. If they were so united and they were so full of love and so abiding. Fact check. Is that correct? Was that early church so united? So full of love? So standing together shoulder to shoulder? That's sentimental, but not biblical. Ananias and Sapphira? That wasn't very long after Pentecost. Simon the sorcerer? Wasn't very long into the journey of the church. The book of James had to be written about 30 to 40 years after Pentecost. Don't think that it was all that beautiful. The New Testament churches experienced tension, division, strife. And that was due to a variety of factors. Some of the believers were spiritual immature. They were just beginning. They were just young believers. And you know how it is when you have an immature child at your breakfast table? You may have all kinds of mature kids, but you go on immature, you got war. So quickly, don't you? Immaturity. Some of them have character issues, and some came up a lot of baggage. And then you have, of course, the differences in what kind of a first dip you received as you grew up. In the Bible, the churches, we had Jews and Gentiles. The Jews were dipped in Jewish thinking. Socially and emotionally and spiritually. And then you have the Gentiles. They were dipped in Gentile beginning. They never had any problem with a lot of the issues that the Jews still had problems with even after converted. Because their consciences were differently wired. And they sat together in the same church and had arguments and fights and divisions and strife. And you read in the New Testament letters, you say, ah, I recognize these problems are today still today. So today we have a division. We experience different views on vaccination. We have different views on how far to carry this obedience to the mandate of our government. Now we have all kinds of different views at the moment. How to accept each other and respect each other, allowing these differences. So therefore I thank God for the portion of scripture that was due to be preached today. After all the interruptions, we're back to Philippians. Let's turn the attention to Philippians chapter 1. And this morning, let's just look at verse 15 to 18. And I've just been really struck by the portion that we have this morning. Paul is writing, some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. I chose the theme of this morning on this scripture to be seeking unity while facing division. And the reality of the division of the among the saints of God. Let's look at that first. That this portion is giving us a glimpse on one issue of division. Secondly, the recipe for unity among God's saints. As we get to that in verse 18. So the reality of division. Who is Paul writing about? Who is he? He's not writing about the Philippians here. He's writing about the Church of Rome, where he is at the moment when he writes this. We don't know a whole lot about the Church of Rome, but we learned something about it from the book of Romans and from this portion. From the outside, it appears to be a well-functioning church, but from the inside, it wasn't. From the outside, you saw a Church of Rome, and they were gathered from Jews and Gentiles. But they are not that rosy together. When you just, in your mind, page back to Romans, then you can learn a lot from the book of Romans about the functioning of this church. Some of them were arrogant. Paul warns them about that. He says, don't be arrogant. Boast not yourself against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. So there was a lot of boasting and going against the Jews and against the Gentiles. They were arrogant about their own. They're better. And that was playing in this church. And you go to chapter 12 all the way to 16. Now you must not think that's only generalities that Paul is talking about. Genesis, Romans 12 to 16 are the Holy Spirit's directions to this church in Rome. They're custom-made instructions. See, in chapter 12 there was competition among them. I have a better gift than you. You are not quite as good as my gift. We dealt with that portion. You go to the rest of Romans 12, you notice all these instructions? They're all custom made. There's all kinds of issues going on in that church that are still going on in every church. They're not really affectionate to each other. Some of them are lazy in their partnership of the church, and others are fervent, and some of them are really in tune with those that are sorrowful and joyful, and some of them are of the same mind, but others are not. And then you get to chapter 13, they obviously had their difficulties too with, shall we obey the government or not? And so Romans 13 is dealing with that problem. And then you come to Romans 14 and 15, well, the one is judging the other about the use of the liberty, and the other is despising the other. We are in the same boat today. Yeah, we are having that same tension now. I'm better because, or I'm worse because. Yeah, let's not go that way. Let's go study these chapters again that Paul is writing. And then in chapter 16, you notice he actually even warns them about division. He says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them." So it wasn't all rosy in Rome. And Paul is in that church. Matter of fact, that church really failed. It failed miserably to Paul. How's that? Imagine that we have in the Macedon jail the Apostle Paul. You think we would forget him? After a few years sitting there, you think we would forget him? No, that's not possible. Well, that was possible in Rome. They forgot about him. The church in Rome actually forgot about Paul. How do I get to that? 2 Timothy, chapter 4, verse 16. Paul is in Rome and he writes that letter. He says, "At my first answer, no one stood with me. All men forsook me." Where were the saints? Where were the Roman saints? I don't know where they were, but not with Paul. And then in chapter 1, Paul writes this. In the Lord, in verse 16, "The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus. For he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain." And I'll read the next verse. "But when he was in Rome, he sought me out diligently and found me." And the Greek has the intention of he had to search long to find me. Now, couldn't you just ask one of the brothers in Rome, "Where is Paul?" Apparently, they had forgotten about him. Sad, eh? Today we are in the day of the persecuted church, and how easily can we forget, even if they sit in a jail in our own town. Yeah, that's how we are. So that's the outside. Now from the inside, the problem is even a little worse. Because you know, the preachers appear to be functioning well too. You go now to our text in Philippians 1. There were a whole bunch of preachers in Rome. Yeah, we've learned from verse 14 that many brethren in the Lord have been waxing confident, have been coming more confident to speak, more bold to speak the word of truth. And notice what Paul calls these people. He calls them preachers. Now, they were not official preachers like I am. But anyone who's speaking the word of truth is a preacher. And there were apparently plenty of those. Now, they were speaking Christ wherever they could. And that was one of the benefits of Paul's imprisonment. Now, these preachers, am I just making reference to last week's sermons of Galatians, they were not like the Galatian false teachers. These preachers were not the ones who preached Christ plus, like the Galatians and the Colossians faced. No, and these Romans, these preachers are not like that. They preached the gospel of Christ. There was no error in their preaching. The matter that they preached, fine. But the motive was not. Some, Paul writes, preached Christ of envy and strife, and in verse 16, of contention. And some others, and let's hope there was the majority, preached of goodwill out of love. And so, congregation, let's look at these two groups real briefly. We can preach Christ, have the wrong motive. There's some preachers that preach solid truth, but Paul says they are driven by envy. Envy is jealousy. Yeah, they are jealous, they're envious, they are full of resentment perhaps about the other, and they do use a solid preaching to do something that is ugly. They may be resentful about the Apostle Paul. That's obviously the case, because Paul feels it. They are preaching, trying to add affliction to my bonds. Look at verse 16. He says they're trying to really add pain to me. So what are these people envious about? What are they jealous about? Unclear. Paul doesn't tell us. It's amazing. He doesn't gossip about it. He doesn't judge about them. He doesn't just tell them what is so envious about. We could guess. You know, Paul's obviously a very revered apostle, missionary. Paul has obviously brilliant insight. I mean, there's no man who has been led so far and deep as Paul did. And maybe they feel jealous about the gifts. I mean, here's a man who's been in the third heaven. Here's the tremendous revelations that God has given to him. Maybe they feel jealous about that. And of course, ever since Paul has arrived, they've been losing influence. Right? They're not in the spotlight as they used to be, because now Paul is in the spotlight. So, I mean, those are some of the guesses we could have about what is making these various preachers so jealous. But, you know, it boils over in strife. The next word is strife. It is really the word rivalry. They are now rivaling among each other to get the spotlight. Yeah, give me the attention. It's likely that they made suggestive statements about Paul. It's so awful. They used the preaching platform to make insinuations. That's so easy for me to do. I can so easily use this place to preach against one of you or two of you, making little innuendos, little hidden statements. Yeah, that's a temptation that every preacher faces. Please pray that I will never do that. But I don't dare to say to your face, God forbid I'll ever dare to say to you from the pulpit. That is so mean and so cowardly, and a lot of ministers do that. And I'm tempted to do that too, because we're all the same. Yeah, that's what these men were doing. They were using the preaching platform, preaching gospel, to add affliction to Paul. Now notice the word not sincere. That's another word. They are in verse 16, the one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely. They have a hidden agenda. And they have a hidden ambition. The word contention is ambition. They have a hidden ambition. And then the last thing that we read about them is verse 16. By all doing that, they supposed to add affliction to my bonds. And the picture is actually quite touching. The word affliction is in the Greek the word friction. Yeah? It's kind of referring to those chains that sits around Paul's ankles and wrists. He says they're trying to add more of a twist to my chain. And rub it in a little bit more. You're just, you know, you're just sitting there in jail, and let me just add a little twist to your chain. Mean, eh? And Paul feels that. He is not steel. He's a man of nerves like you and I, and emotions. Now gladly, there's also another group. The one who preaches Christ with the right motives. He says there are some who preach of goodwill. They have a good intention. They have a desire to glorify God. A desire to serve. And they are doing and preaching out of love. Yeah? And they also know that the Apostle Paul is set here for the defense of the gospel. He's a man under orders out there. He's not just sitting there because he's a bad man. He's there because through Christ, he is there and he is doing something for the kingdom. And they are preaching desiring the best. And we hopefully that is the majority. Now that's what Paul is facing. That's what the church in Rome is facing. That's not going to go well. If this doesn't get stopped, this is really going to divide the church. Now, the reality of division, congregation, is Satan's strategy to divide and conquer. That's always how he works. He's never changed. Let's get a division between Adam and Eve. Let's first do that. So we check Eve. Take her down. Make her stand up. And now fight Adam and victory won. The fight. He didn't take Adam and Eve. Let's talk together to you, you know. Take one to that side and divide and conquer. Now, Satan's strategy is still like that. And you think today how divided Christianity is. I'm not talking about about our church. We're fairly united. We have our divisions. But how divided is the Christian church? Some is justified. There are obviously some Christian churches that are totally in error we can have nothing to do with. Yeah, take the Roman Catholic Church. They are still embracing a false error, totally error. We can have no fellowship with that. But often differences are cosmetic differences, not doctrinal ones. Things we do different. Things we think a little different on. But are not the essentials. The essentials are the 12 articles of our Christian faith. The essentials are the doctrines that we get in our Heidelberg Catechism. Or our canons, or confession, or Westminster. No, those are the essentials. A lot of the other things are cosmetic differences. They don't touch the heart of the gospel. And I hope indeed that one of the positive fruits that we are getting out of this current threat to Christianity, because it's going to affect not only our church, it's affecting any church and any Christian, that's going to bring us together. But belongs together. I've often said to you that divisions and denominations that are fighting each other is a luxury problem. You don't find that in the prison when Christians are sitting, oh, I'm not looking at you because you're Baptist. And you're Presbyterian. You stay away. You don't ever have that in the prison. They find each other. Oh, they may have their differences and they'll have that all their life. Yeah, maybe this whole current threat we face as Christian churches will break down denominational walls and we will learn to find each other. What Paul saw locally in Rome is what we see now in the church. And people confess the name of Christ and yet they're envious and they're striving and they're ambitious and they're judging and they're condemning and they're elevating themselves and putting down others. Satan loves that. His kingdom thrives under that. But I think there's a time coming we're going to need each other. And those things are probably not anymore going to be talked about. Now the second reason that this reality still exists in every church is because, as I said already, the best sayings are only beginners in sanctification. You know, when we come to chapter 3, we're going to listen to Paul again about himself. And you know that Paul knew he had his defects? Paul knew he had a strong character. Paul knew he was an extremely ambitious man. And when you listen to him in chapter 3, you notice that he says, "Brethren, I don't have arrived. I'm not perfect. I press forward to the mark of the high calling of Jesus Christ. Brothers, I'm not there. I have my issues." I wonder if Paul knew that he deserved some of this that's happening in his life. possible. But what we need to remember, that these Roman believers and these Philippian believers, and we all, if we are true believers, we're still recovering. Paul needed to correct Peter, who fell back in legalism. Paul and Barnabas, too, veterans in the mission, they became at first estranged and they separated. Two men of God, separated, divided, flare up of temper. God overruled it. Barnabas started his mission journey elsewhere, and the gospel went on. And Paul went elsewhere, and the gospel went on. Because God goes right through this building, his church. And so we need to be prepared for the tensions and the troubles. True, if all of us would be Christ-like, and if all of us would walk and talk and think like Christ, there would be no divisions. True, but that is not going to happen until we are on the new earth and heaven. That's when that will be the reality. Here, we don't have that yet. And therefore, congregation, before we sing this last statement, unity among the saints must never be made dependent on holiness or uniformity in thinking. Never will that be what unity today will be. We have not uniformity in thinking. And it will never be there. While we are still outside of paradise. But what then unites is what Paul keys us into in verse 18. The recipe for unity. Let's sing together Psalter 29, verses 1, 2, and 3. To thee, O Lord, I fly, and on thy help depend. Thou art my Lord and King Most High, be thou my sole defense. So 29, 1, 2, and 3.
Thank you.
Paul asked himself the question, what then? What do I say? What do I write? How do I respond? He writes in verse 18, the answer, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and I will rejoice. Paul's response to this disunity and this threatening division among this church in Rome. Notice what he didn't write. He didn't condemn them. He didn't write strong words of correction or warning. He didn't use his apostolic authority and say, now this is what it needs to be. No, he did never impose his own view on anyone. Paul realized that unity is never based on what a man says, even if he's an apostle who's been in the third heaven, if God isn't speaking. Even apostles have to be silent. And Paul is. In this case, he doesn't rebuke, he doesn't correct, he just has stated the fact. And his response is astonishing. Astonishing. He says, brethren, whatever happens, whatever the motives are, whatever is there underlying, I therein do rejoice, yea, I will rejoice. Christ is preached. The apostle knows how to spin joys out of all troubles, it seems like. Instead of soliciting self-pity, he rejoices. Instead of forcefully correcting, he tells them, brethren, I am over the moon. Christ is preached in your midst, or in the midst of Church of Rome. Even if not sincerely, Paul knows that where Christ is preached is the only name and the only answer and the only solution, the only way to God, God will build his kingdom. Despite all the motives and all the other things, that may still be wrong. That's something that we could learn a lot from, don't you think? Paul knows when the gospel of Christ is preached somewhere, the power of God is present. There's a lot of other things present. But as long as that name is set up and glorified and exalted as the only name, there is something happening there. And I rejoice. Now, that's an amazing perspective, isn't it? Of course he grieved about the wrong motives, and of course he grieved about all the disunity, and he grieved about all the fighting that was going on, all the infighting. Even in the Philippians are going to hear it. Brethren, be of one mind. Let the other one esteem the other more than himself. They have their problems there too. But he rejoices. Because Jesus Christ is preached. And if that happens, congregation, Paul could ignore many things even if they were not his personal views or his personal preferences. As long as Christ is preached, he gave up his rights. What an unbelievable, gracious mind he had. To look through the essential and not let himself be completely distracted and bogged down with the unessentials. Now that doesn't mean that the things that Paul write about other than this text are not important. That's, everything he writes is important. that is written, but everything that is not written about ought never to become a dogma, a position, a teaching that we hold for divine. That's what Paul never did. And so, what is now the recipe for unity among us as a church and as Christians who are not all thinking alike? No, we don't all think alike. We don't all make the same conclusions today. We don't hold the same convictions. Ezra, Nehemiah, both leaders in the Jewish church, both men of God, both unbelievable, beautiful in their faith and devotion and love for God. Ezra, I am not taking the king's soldiers to make this perilous journey to Jerusalem. That would be below my stature as a believer. And what is the king going to think when I say, King, will you please send us an escort of soldiers? Nehemiah, I'm not going to Jerusalem without being surrounded with soldiers because it's a dangerous journey. The one rejects the means. The other used the means. Will you tell me who was right? The one prayed about it. The other prayed about it. The one looked in the Bible. The other looked in the Bible. The one came to A. The other came to B. Who's right? You see, they're both right. They stood together. How? Shoulder to shoulder. Fight for Jerusalem. You ever hear him argue in the book about this? Do you ever see the vision between these two men as they stand together working for the walls of Jerusalem, for the building up of the church, for the name of God and Jehovah in those countries? No, they wouldn't allow that. Tobiah would have liked that, and the other one would have liked that, but they didn't allow that. Let's follow that example. Let's accept each other. The one comes to the decision faithfully, prayerfully, looking at the scriptures, and another comes to a different one, and don't we berate each other and rate each other. No, not that way. Paul and the Roman believers didn't think alike either. Paul had no problem skipping the Jewish feast. Paul had no problem walking to the market and taking any piece of meat off the bench and eating it. He says, even if I knew it was offered to the idols, baloney, there is no idols, it means nothing. But I don't do it if your conscience is bothered by it. Then I'll eat it behind the door and I won't let you see it. That's Paul. Yeah, he would bury his rights, but he would never judge someone on any of those issues. Yeah, so please, he stands by with the weaker brothers, and it's amazing what he writes in 2 Corinthians 11. Let me read it to you. When he is thinking about this, these different views that people have, and then he says this, who is weak? And I'm not weak. That means if there's one brother who is weak, I'm going to be joining him. I'm being weak. And who is offended? And I burn out. So he says, if there's one of these brothers that gets offended by the opinion stated too loud and too much of another, I burn with anger. Yeah, then he gets angry. Because we're not watching what Jesus says. If you offend one of these little ones, yeah, be careful. Jesus is very fierce about that. So again, congregation, let's accept that we're not all going to think alike. But there's something we all need to think alike about. And that's what Paul says. Notwithstanding, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. Are we passionate, standing together, shoulder to shoulder, in the preaching of Christ? If that's not the case, we have a real problem. That is what the Apostle Paul is passionate about. Christ's gospel is not an opinion. Christ's gospel are not views on things that God hasn't specified. Therefore, we can't be dogmatic on anything the Bible hasn't specified. We've got to stand together on Christ's gospel, the preaching of that only name. Christ's gospel is a story of love. Yeah, notice in the earlier part of the letter, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that your love may abound yet more and more. And how is that love going to abound more and more? Only when Christ is preached. Only when this glorious Son of God and the story of His love is unfolded again and again. Even when we sit there basking in the sun of the light of the gospel, then love will abound. But it will not abound if our eyes are off Christ. And on all kinds of other secondary or third things. Romans culture was just like ours, dear congregation. They had a tsunami of sin coming over the culture that Paul's living in. Abortion was rampant in the Roman Empire. Euthanasia was practiced. Gender reversals were common day in Roman Empire. There's nothing new under the sun. Yeah, what we see in homosexuality there, poverty, injustice, racism, slavery, porn, gambling, it's all there in Paul's days, just like it is in our days. And what does Paul preach about? Does he preach about racism? Does he preach about injustice? Does he preach about poverty? Does he preach about slavery? Does he take all the hot topics of the day? None of it. Christ. 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 He preaches the gospel. That's what unifies. That's what conquers. That will take a culture down. That will give this church the strength. That will give the believer the courage. What we need more and more and more in this culture is more preaching of Christ. And the exalted glory of the Son of Man. That alone will take our hearts away from all that, what worries and all that occupies us, friends. I read a story yesterday, or this past week, of a prison guard in Russia. He's torturing a prisoner. And every morning he comes in and takes another bout at this prisoner. And he says to her, or him, forget now, he says, I am Almighty. As I suppose your God to be, he says to this Christian, and I can kill you. And every morning that prisoner says, you're wrong. The power is on my side. For I can love you while you torture me. See, that's the gospel. It's a story of love. It's this amazingly powerful story of a God who gave His Son to come in this rotten world. And to go to this unbelievable, undignified place we call the cross, or come back to it tonight. It is this unbelievable story of God who lays down His only beloved Son and curses Him for the curse that we deserve as sinners. Now, that story, friends, we need to witness more about. And rejoice. And when we hear Christians talk about Christ, in the midst of all the other things that they're struggling with, let's rejoice. That's why I say, let us, today we're having less prayer and more talk. And every time we come together, we talk about negative news, don't we? We've taken the media in our own mind now. Because all we do is share bad stories. And more bad stories and more bad stories. And beloved, I don't want to hear more bad stories. I want to hear the good story. So let's do a little bit more praying about the ability not to talk, but to witness, to preach Christ. And remember that he's not talking about preachers here. He's talking about church members who are talking Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we know thou art creating heaps of opportunities for us to witness about the solidness of the message of the gospel, to witness about the love that thou hast displayed. And we know that this story, Lord, is the power of God, the dynamite. This is what conquers hearts. This is what whittles down the stronghold. Is this, Lord, which thou said will not, the gates of hell will not prevail against the story of Christ and his preaching of his name. And we just plead with thee, Lord Jesus, that thou would exalt thyself among us so that we may be filled to speak more and more and more of thee. And thou wilt not allow, Lord, the divisions that are again and again and again threatening to tear apart thy church, thy people even, not to materialize among us, but maybe find each other, maybe stand as Ezra's and Nehemiah's together for the building and the defense of the walls of Jerusalem spiritually, for the building of the kingdom in our families, in our school, in our church. Almighty, thou knows what we face. We don't have to inform thee. And thou knows what struggles are being wrestled out privately and together as families. But please, Lord, will thou bring us more and more to Christ preached and Christ experienced through the preaching in our heart. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.